Read together in the Word of God in the book of Deuteronomy, which we are studying in our morning worship. We've come this morning to the 15th chapter, which speaks about the year of the Lord's release, or its other name is the sabbatical year, 1 year in seven. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment which I command you this day. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. And if there is among you a poor man, one of your brothers, in any of your towns within your land, which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take heed lest there be a base thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye be hostile to your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and it be sin in you. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all the work and in all that you undertake. For the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in the land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you as a slave, he shall serve you 6 years. And in the seventh year, the year of the Lord's release, the sabbatical year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press, as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall give to him, and you shall remember that you once were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your bondman forever. And to your bondwoman you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you. For at half the cost of a hired servant, he has served you for 6 years. And so the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word and give us an understanding of it. Let us pray. Most people know that the number 7 is somehow regarded as a sacred number in the Bible. No one knows precisely why, but 7 crops up everywhere in the Bible as a symbol of sacredness and of completion and of fullness. For example, the word for an oath in Hebrew and the word for the Sabbath and the word for 7 all come from the same root in the Hebrew language. An oath is a sacred thing, and it speaks of completeness. The Sabbath was a sacred thing because it saw the completeness of God's work of creation. And in the same way, the 7s in the Bible tell of something that is holy and special and perfect. This is an idea that you find right throughout the Old Testament, but it's carried forward into the New Testament, where the sacredness and completeness of 7 is something that is worked out very fully. For example, in the Gospel according to St. John, we read of 7 miracles of Christ. Now, of course, everyone knows that Jesus performed more than 7 miracles. In fact, John tells us that if all the mighty works of Christ had to be written down, the world could not contain the books in which they would be written. Everyone knows that Jesus performed more than 7 miracles. But John is simply selecting 7 miracles in order to portray the perfection of the mighty works done by Christ. In the same way, in John's Gospel, we read of the 7 discourses or sermons of Jesus. 7 sermons preached by Christ. Now, of course, we all know that Jesus preached more than 7 sermons. In fact, we read in the Gospels that Jesus conceived of his ministry as a preaching ministry. He said, "I must go on to the next villages to preach, for thereunto have I been sent." His was a preaching ministry, and any minister worth his salt preaches more than 7 sermons in 3 years. Jesus came to preach the gospel as well as to die in order that there might be a gospel to preach. But John simply picks out 7 of these sermons or discourses because he wants to show the perfection of the words of Jesus. "Never man spake like this," the crowd said. "Never man spake like this." And therefore you have the 7 perfect discourses of Jesus. The discourse on the Good Shepherd, the discourse on the bread of life, the discourse on the true vine, and so on. Away over towards the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, which was also written by John, you find the book of Revelation opening with 7 letters written to 7 churches. In other words, here is a complete message for the Christian church of all time. 7 letters to 7 churches. We read about the 7 angels, or as we would say, the 7 ministers of these 7 churches. There's a word here for the ministry of all time. Later on in Revelation, we find a book of destiny being opened. It's a secret book. And when John first sees it, he sees that the book is sealed with seven seals, a book of destiny that is completely shut up from human gaze. And later on he sees that only the Lamb of God is able to unravel the secrets of this book and break the seals and open up its mysteries. A book sealed with seven seals, perfectly shut. Later on, John sees seven bowls of the wrath of God being poured out on the world in the last times. And later on still, John sees the last judgment ushered in by seven angels blowing seven trumpets of judgment. It's a sacred number that speaks of completion and finality. And from that idea of sacredness and completion in the number seven, the Jews had three special feasts. The first, of course, was the weekly Sabbath. Every seventh day was consecrated to God, because that was the day on which God himself rested from his work of creation. Now, of course, God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was exhausted. He didn't need refreshment as we need rest and refreshment whenever we have become tired. God wasn't tired at the end of making the universe. In fact, God could have gone on making universes forever and ever without any difficulty whatsoever. He could have dreamed up universes and simply spoken them into existence. But on the seventh day, God rested to enjoy himself and to enjoy his works. And that is why Christians should keep the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day is the Christian's Sabbath. And the importance of the Sabbath for the Jews and the importance of the Lord's Day for Christians is that this is a day which preaches justification by faith. Like God, we are to enter into our rest by giving up our works. And that's what the Christian Sabbath preaches. Just as God ceased from his works, we are to stop our works, and we are to stop trying and to stop struggling to be saved in our own strength. We are to give up our good works as well as our sinful works in order to enter into the rest that God has provided for sinners in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Day preaches justification by faith. Have you given up your works yet to enter into God's perfect rest in Christ? Or do you still think, as many good church people think, that somehow you're going to get to heaven under your own steam? And if you try a little harder and give a little more, oh, in the end of the day, it'll be all right. God gave up his works to enter into rest. And that is the only way to get to heaven, to give up your works and enter into the rest of Christ. One day in seven was sacred to God. The second of these three Jewish feasts fell on every seventh year, and it was called the sabbatical year. And it was such a year of rest that even the very soil of the land was given a Sabbath rest and was allowed to lie fallow for a year to recover its strength, the sabbatical year. And the third feast, which we read of elsewhere in the Bible, was the year that fell 7 times 7, although actually it fell on 7 times 7 plus 1, the 50th year, and it was called the year of Jubilee. And each of these feasts, the weekly Sabbath, the sabbatical year, 1 in 7, and the year of Jubilee, 1 in 7 times 7, are feasts that speak of the specialness and the wholeness and the completeness and the fullness behind the number 7. And it's the second of these feasts that we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 15, the sabbatical year. And without any shadow of doubt, if the weekly Sabbath is something that preaches justification by faith, getting right with God through faith and through resting in Christ, then the sabbatical year is also one of the most evangelical occasions in the Old Testament. Because in this sabbatical year, 3 things happened that in fact foreshadow the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, debts were wiped out. Secondly, the poor were provided for. And thirdly, the slaves were set free. And because of these 3 realities, the sabbatical year is a feast that preaches the good news of the gospel of Christ. In fact, the sabbatical year is an occasion that points away from itself to 2 great realities that you find right throughout the Bible. The first is the generosity of God, and the second is the greatness of the grace of the gospel message. First of all, the sabbatical year points to the generosity of God. There is, according to the Bible, an open-heartedness and an open-handedness in the God we serve. Somehow, you know, many Christians give the opposite impression of God, and to listen to them, you would think that God was very rich, very far away, and very hard to reach, like Rockefeller or Fort Knox. Very rich, very far away, and hard to reach. And the impression you sometimes get from some Christians is that you have to fight with God if you want him to bless you. You've got to struggle with him and wrestle with God if you want him to be gracious to you. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the covenant at Peniel. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. A God who's difficult to reach, and a God who's not willing to bless you. But the testimony and the witness of Scripture is all against that. God is portrayed by Jesus as being the God of all grace. He's a God with a ready smile for sinners. He's a God with an open heart and an open door and an open treasury and an open hand. He is a welcoming God. Just before the sermon, we sang that grand hymn, Souls of Men, Why Will Ye Scatter? But in fact, in the original version of this hymn, there are 3 verses, And they're very fine verses. And they're missed out in our hymn book for some strange reason. We sang these words, "For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind." But in the original version, the verse after that sings like this: "But we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own." Well, we're all very good at that, aren't we? Don't you know Christians who make God's love too narrow by false limits of their own? Don't you know Christians who magnify God's strictness with a zeal he will not own? You see, there is a largesse in God. There's a breadth in God. There is a generosity in God. He is the God of all grace. And that's the first reality that the sabbatical year preaches about. When John was trying to describe the generosity of God in his first epistle, he writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." Tekna, the bairns of God, the born ones of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." There is a greatness and a largesse and an open-heartedness and an open-handedness in the God of grace. And secondly, the sabbatical year preaches to us the greatness of the grace that you find in the gospel message. Take these three things. First of all, debts were cancelled and wiped out. Secondly, the poor were satisfied and filled. And thirdly, the slaves were set free. And in fact, these are three of the primary blessings of the message of Christ. And the invitation of the gospel is just this: that if you come to Christ this morning just as you are, three things will happen to you. And they're the three things that happened in the sabbatical year. First of all, your debts will be cancelled. Your sins will be wiped out and your past will be forgotten. God will forgive your sins, whatever they may have been, and he will never again remember your sins. The slate, as we often say, will be wiped clean, and you will be given a completely new start by God. Your debts will be cancelled. Secondly, your poverty will be satisfied. The spiritual poverty inside your heart, the hunger and the thirst and the desperation of your heart will be satisfied. And God will come to the wilderness of your heart, to the desert inside your heart, and he will change it. And in the words of Isaiah, the desert inside you will blossom as the rose, and there will be streams of living water, your poverty will be met and satiated. And thirdly, if you come to Christ as a sinner today, and if you come as a slave, then Christ will set you free. Whatever the evil habit that ties you down, and whatever bondage you are in, whatever there is in you that chains you down and inhibits you and stifles you and chokes you, come to Jesus Christ and He will set you free. I'm sure you all know the famous story of when Moody was preaching in Glasgow and he invited men and women to come to Christ, and the man at the back of the hall shouted, "I cannot come, I'm chained." And Moody shouted back, "Come and bring your chains with you, and Christ will set you free." In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, the trackless riches of gospel grace. And in his prayer later on in verse 16 of that third chapter of Ephesians, he prays for the Ephesians that they will receive from God power and strength and insight and wisdom according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. You see, the grace of the gospel is a rich grace. The gospel is not a little message. It's not a microscopic message. It's a great message. And it's to this greatness and to these riches that the sabbatical year points. Because if you come to Christ, these riches will be yours. The sabbatical year riches. Come to Jesus, and first of all, your debts will be cancelled. Come to Him, and your poverty and your spiritual hunger will be met and satisfied. Come to Him as a slave, and He will set you free. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the preaching of His word. To His name be honor and praise. Now we sing hymn number 392, from the second verse to the end, to the tune Corinth 5:6-3. Remember that the word blessed means happy in the Bible. From the second verse to the end of 392, blessed are the eyes that see Him, blessed the ears that hear His voice.